Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 12. Isaiah, chapter 12. Reading verse 3, just by way of introduction. Isaiah, chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And our subject this evening for our Thanksgiving service is wells of joy, wells of joy. Well, we come to this wonderful chapter in the book of Isaiah, and I will try to be fairly brief with this chapter, although there is so much we could say. The book of Isaiah is, as many of you will know, a book that we fairly often visit in our evangelistic services for our gospel messages, because, as I often say, even though this is an Old Testament book written around 700 years before the birth of Christ, there is so much of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in this book, which has caused many to call Isaiah the foremost evangelical prophet, the Old Testament prophet with the clearest view of future things, with the clearest view of Christ, most certainly, his person and his work. And a number of you will be aware that when we meet for the Lord's Supper in the evening, we read from the book of Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 53. We read from Isaiah to remember the death of Christ, because it has such insight into who the Messiah was, what he would do, why he died, what he has done for our souls. So we as New Testament believers, when we gather for the Lord's Supper, we read from this Old Testament book, Isaiah and chapter 53. And it is a great blessing to our souls. And so this is why I have selected this passage for this evening. This will be for our blessing and edification as New Testament believers. And well, in this 12th chapter of this book, or in this section of the book of Isaiah, the gospel age is very much in view. The Messiah is very much in view in this part of the book of Isaiah. Chapter 11, for example, sets the scene right at the start of chapter 11. The Messiah is mentioned. There's a prophecy of Christ. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and so on. But this is a tremendous prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying that he will come from David, from Jesse, the stem of Jesse. Jesse is, of course, the father of David, King David, and the Messiah is said to come from that line. He is the son of David. That is one of his messianic titles. And so this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David. He will be the branch. A branch shall grow out of his roots. And in your Bibles, the B of the branch should be capitalized, because again, this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the branch that shall grow out of the roots of Israel, of David and Jesse before him. So this is basically speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and how a Messiah will come. And this was a message that the Israelites needed to hear, because very soon, well, Jerusalem would be besieged by the Babylonians, and the children of Israel would all be carried away into captivity. And many were asking, or many would ask, is this the end? Is this the end for the people of God? Is this the end for Israel? And the prophet Isaiah is saying, no, there will come forth out of the roots, out of the stump, there will be a Messiah. There will be a day of blessing that is yet to come. God will bless Israel. God will restore Israel in the bringing about of a Messiah, but not just for the Jews, not just for Israel. Even in verse 10 of chapter 11, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Christ the Messiah will come, not just to be a blessing for Israel, but Isaiah himself says that the Gentiles will seek after the Lord Jesus Christ. But well, chapter 11 is a wonderful chapter. We could spend a long time on it. But chapter 12 is going to be our focus. And verse 1, and in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. In that day, in other words, the gospel age. But one of the features of the book of Isaiah, by the way, is, we often see these words. In that day thou shalt say, and yes, it's referring to the gospel age, but it can also refer not just to the first coming of Christ, but to the second coming of Christ. This is very often the way it is. We have the first coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, and preached and taught in Judea. And then we have the gospel age. And then we have the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Isaiah, whenever he says in that day, it's almost as though he's saying all of these things are the same thing. In that day, he can so often refer to the first coming and the second coming in the same breath. They are the same thing. Just as surely as Christ came the first time, Christ will come the second time. It's almost as though they're the same thing. That's how Isaiah very often teaches it. And so I'm going to apply it to the gospel age, but as we go through, we are mindful that this also speaks of the eternal age, of Christ's second coming and the blessings that we shall know in the eternal time. But in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel that is being presented to us here very clearly in Isaiah chapter 12. O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Well, this seems a very strange reason to praise somebody. If they were angry with you, you wouldn't normally praise somebody because they were angry with you. But this is what is being said here. I will praise thee, O Lord, though thou wast angry with me. This is how the gospel starts. The gospel is, as you all know, good news. But before we declare the good news, we have to hear the bad news, of course. When we preach the gospel, we have to declare the bad news. What's the bad news? That we are a fallen human race, that we are not born right with God, that we are born sinners, that our nature is opposed to God, that we are rebels against God. That's the bad news. We rebel against him. We rebel against his authority. We're not interested in God. We reject the gospel message. We reject Christ by nature. That's how we are. That's the bad news. And we love our sin. And well, God is angry with us because of this. God is a holy God. And I say this so often. A great part of God's holiness is not just that he is pure and clean. He is pure and clean. But what it means for God to be holy is that he hates sin. And he is angry against sin. That is a great part of his holiness. He must be angry against sin. Otherwise, he's not holy. If he doesn't think sin is very bad, then he's not a holy God. His holiness means that he is angry against sin. And we are sinners. And so God is angry against us. We are sinners by nature, and we are heading for the judgment of God. We are heading for the wrath of God, the wrath of a holy God who must punish sin. That's the bad news for all of us. That's what Isaiah is saying here. Though thou wast angry with me, but then here comes the good news. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. That's how we are saved. These are the words of somebody who is saved. The anger of God is turned away from them. They have passed from darkness to light. They have passed from death to life. They have passed from hell to heaven. The anger of God has been turned away from them. How? The Lord Jesus Christ has come. God is angry with us because of our sin, but Christ has come and taken the punishment upon himself so that he may give forgiveness for all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all those who believe that Christ has taken the punishment for my sin. God was angry with me, but he took the punishment out on Christ. He was condemned in my place, and so I am comforted. Thou wast angry with me before, but thine anger is turned away. This is why we say of the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation that Christ was the propitiation for our sin. The propitiation for our sin. It's a special word which means the wrath-ending sacrifice, the anger-ending sacrifice. The anger of God has been turned away from us because Christ has come. And this is the gospel. Now we are comforted. Thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. That's the wonderful peace of everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is where our peace comes from. Our peace with God comes because of Christ. We know that we are saved because of Christ, not because of anything to do with ourselves. So very clearly here, right at the start, we have the gospel. It's so clear. Though thou wast angry with me, and he's angry with all of us, thine anger is turned away. Why? Because Christ has come and taken the punishment upon himself. He's taken the anger of God, the wrath of God, upon himself, and therefore we can be comforted, we can be blessed and saved. And this is the gospel. But verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. God is our salvation. Of course, we know this in the gospel, in Christ. He's our salvation. But those words actually, at the end of verse 2, the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. It's actually taken from another part of the Old Testament, and I just turn very quickly to it. It's from Exodus chapter 15. You can turn to it if you want, but we won't stay very long in it. Exodus chapter 15, and you will see the context as we read from verse 1 of Exodus chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. Well, you know the context. This song was sung when the Lord delivered the children of Israel From the Egyptians, he parted the Red Sea for them. And the Israelites walked through as if on dry ground. And the Egyptians, well, the Red Sea fell upon them again. And so this is the song. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The Israelites knew that they had, in a sense, defeated the Egyptians. Why? Only because the Lord was their strength. The Lord was their strength. And that's the same for us. That is the same for us as a church. The Lord has been our strength. We have been able to achieve so much. We read through that list, reasons to give thanks. And it's amazing to think of all the things that we have achieved. But how is this? Well, it's because the Lord is our strength, and we must give him all the glory. We must guard ourselves from spiritual pride. So many churches fall foul of spiritual pride. They know a measure of success, and then they start thinking, well, it's all to do with us. It's because we're great people. It's because we work so hard and we're so holy. And that's so wrong. That's the way to lose blessing. The way to gain blessing is to say the Lord is our strength, to say that we are nothing. We are unprofitable servants, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself said. We are nothing. The Lord is our strength. And that is what keeps us strong. That is what keeps us strong, by saying the Lord is our strength. As soon as we start looking to ourselves, our strength will fade. Our strength will very soon disappear. But what a wonderful thing to know that the Lord is our strength. We can go ahead into the future with great anticipation of great things to come. We know those words in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He's our strength. As a church, we say this. As individuals, we ought to say this. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He is my strength. You know, part of the reason why we can be so weak as Christians is we see the future and, we just think, I won't be able to cope. I won't be able to deal with this. I won't be able to handle that. It's all me, 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 I. But in Christ, if we look to Christ, we have that strength and we have that enabling. And so we must sing, continually sing this song that we see here, and sing the song, well, even in difficult times, even when things go wrong. This is the strength of Christian people. We can still sing. We don't have to turn to it, but in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we read, of course, of Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas in Acts 15, you know the account. They were in Philippi, and they were arrested, and they were sent to prison, and not just any cell. They were sent to the darkest dungeon, the inner prison, and their feet were put in stocks. And what did they do? They sang. At midnight, the darkest time of the night, in the darkest part of the dungeon, what did they do? They sang a song. Even in the darkest place, even in the darkest time. You see, that's the strength of the Lord. The strength of the Lord being shown in the Lord's people. This is how we prove Christian character. This is how we prove that our God is real. We can sing even in the darkest times. So this is what is being communicated here. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Have no fear for the future. This is what is being communicated here. Have no fear, for the Lord is your strength. But then verse 3, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Well, this is a wonderful verse. I'll be as brief as I can in dealing with this. But you know, to be saved, let me put it this way, to be saved is like being placed next to an inexhaustible well, an inexhaustible supply of not just water, of course, an inexhaustible supply of joy and peace and blessing. That's what it is to be saved. When we really lay hold upon the blessings of Christ and of salvation, this is how our Christian life should be like. In this world, well, you can have some joys, you can have some moments of peace, but they don't last. They are very short-lived. They don't fill you. The world is trying to find satisfaction, to draw satisfaction from empty wells or from broken wells, as it is described in the Old Testament. Broken cisterns that cannot hold any water. That's the world trying to draw satisfaction. What a privilege we have that we are placed next to wells that will always give us that satisfaction, wells that will never be empty, always full, wells of salvation, wells of, spiritual blessing, wells full of water, we could say, but water that can be spiritually applied. When you think of water, you think of washing and cleansing. And well, this is what we have in our Christian life. We have a life of sanctification in our communion with the Lord. We are washed, we are cleansed. We are made better people. And again, it's the opposite to the world. The longer you go on in the world, the more dirtied you become, the more corrupted you become. The world just makes you worse and worse. The Christian is sat by this well of water that washes us, cleanses us, sanctifies us, is preparing us for heaven. This is part of what it means. And what a wonderful thing that is, to be made better, to be refined in character. We ought to desire sanctification. With joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. And well, when we think of water, we think of its life-giving property. We think of the spiritual life that we have, abundant spiritual life. You have a prayer life, for example. And a prayer life, well, that's like an abundant well. You can pray for anything according to the Lord's will. Nothing too hard for the Lord. Just pray. The well will never be empty. If you pray earnestly, if you pray with faith, the Lord will provide. That is how deep the well is. The well is so full of spiritual blessing. We have grace, abundant grace, grace to cover all our sin. The Christian life, well, yes, it's a life full of blessing. It can very sadly be a life that is peppered with failures. Failures and our own sins bringing us down. Is that the end of our Christian life? That's what I used to think. I never wanted to be a Christian because I thought, if I became a Christian, I'll do something wrong and then that'll be the end of it. What's the point of being a Christian? But what I didn't understand is that there is grace with the Lord. Yes, you fail. Yes, you fall. But there is mercy. There is grace to cover all your sin, an abundant supply. You'll never fall from grace. You'll never be a Christian failure in that sense. This is the abundance of the well. And of course, you have Christ and that relationship with Christ. You know, the quality of life is so often governed by our relationships. Who do we have relationships with? The quality of our life is governed by our relationships. Well, we have a relationship with Christ. And this is why we have the best life, the best quality of life, because we have a relationship with Him. And He really is that well. I just turn very briefly again, you don't have to turn to it, but John chapter 4, remember the Lord Jesus Christ met a woman of Samaria at a well, and he spoke about the living water. He was referring to himself, John chapter 4 and verse 13. And he said these words to this woman, "Whosoever drinketh of this water, the water in the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You see, Christ really, essentially, he's the well. He is the well from which we draw. We have abundant supply because this well, well, it flows from all that he has done. It flows from his shed blood at Calvary. That is why we have such an abundance. And this is the blessing that we have, dear friends. Take notice of it. These wonderful wells of salvation, impossible to be emptied, inexhaustible. But let's move on, verse 4, because this is explaining how we are not to be selfish with all the blessings we receive as the Lord's people. And in that day, in the gospel age, shall ye say, the people of the Lord, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. This is explaining how in the gospel age, the gospel will go forth. We will declare his doings among the people. We will not be silent. Sing unto the Lord, we read in verse 5. A song generally is always heard. It is something that's not just spoken. Something that's spoken might be missed. When you sing something, it's designed to be heard. That is how we deal with the gospel. We declare it, we sing it. We don't keep it to ourselves. It's for the world to hear. We declare his doings among the people. We make mention that his name is exalted. In other words, he is the only way to God. His name is exalted. His name is not the same as all the other religious men. The Christian faith is not the same as all the other religions. His name is exalted. He is the only way to God. He is the only one who has turned away the anger of God. He's turned away the wrath of God. There is no other. Search the other religions for somebody who has turned away the wrath of God away from you upon himself. It's only Christ. So therefore, his name is exalted. It's not the same as every other religion. This is what we do. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. We have such an excellent message to deliver to the people, a message of excellent love, not just ordinary love, excellent salvation, excellence from every angle viewed. And this is what we declare. Dear friends, I mentioned earlier when we were going through our list how we've had opportunity to share the gospel, to preach in the open air at East Dulwich, Forest Hill, Penge, Trafalgar Square. And you know, you would be surprised. You would think it would all be hostility and people laughing. Well, occasionally you get that. But the majority of the time, people are fascinated. And people want to speak to us because they are marveled by the excellence of the gospel message. When you preach the gospel message clearly and faithfully, it is so excellent. And compared to everything else in the world that is so empty, is so trivial, is so meaningless, is so shallow, people are amazed to hear something so meaningful. The excellence of this message. We must hear more about this. And so, dear friends, we have this privilege and we intend as a church to continue to go forth with this gospel message. The gospel is our strength because it speaks of Christ and all that he has done for us. But let us just look at the last verse before we close. Cry out and shout again. This is something to be declared. Thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. Well, Zion, again, as many of you will know, was the mountain or the hill upon which the temple in Jerusalem was built. But when Christ returns, well, it won't just be the inhabitants of physical Jerusalem, physical Israel, who will be there. Everybody can be an inhabitant of Zion by faith in Christ. That's what makes us inhabitants of Zion. And great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Well, this is our great priority as a church. Just in case you were uncertain, the great priority of this church is to keep Christ in the midst of us. To keep Christ in the midst of us. That's the great priority. It's not necessarily to keep people in the midst of us, to have a huge church. Yes, we're very encouraged to see many people coming. But the important thing is Christ in the midst of us? You can go to some churches, there are so many people there, but Christ isn't there. It's just a worldly place, worldly entertainment. But we have to keep Christ in the midst of us. Because if he's not in the midst of us, then everything that we do is in vain. Our work and our labor is in vain. And so this is why we do the things we do. Perhaps some of you who are new to the church will wonder, why do we just sing traditional hymns? Why do we do this way and do things that way? It's not to be old-fashioned. It's not to be anything like that. It's to keep Christ in the midst of us. Otherwise, we do labor in vain. And so this is our great priority, and we always have our eyes and our minds fixed on that great reality that one day Christ himself physically will be in the midst of us. Christ will return one day, and we must be ready for that great and coming day. We shall one day meet with him as we meet with one another now. And so this is our great calling, to maintain the name and the honor of the Lord and to keep him in the midst of us. Well, the Lord is with us. The Lord has blessed us so greatly, and may the Lord continue to bless us even this evening as we meet for fellowship.